Turn back in your Bible, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'd like to read a few verses before the psalm that we read earlier and a few verses after it. So we'll begin in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and at verse 15. Second Samuel 21 and verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi, you know, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, something over 8 pounds, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. It came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaareor Egim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. Then comes this long psalm of praise to God. And then in chapter 23, in verse 1, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And now the message. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Now those who have been in our congregation for some time will remember that last spring we left the study of David, and it was a logical stopping place in the study, and it's been a long time to return now to the life of David. We return to his life at the period of his declining strength. We've seen him, of course, through his youth, when he trusted in God, when he became a mighty warrior, when he was hounded by Saul, the wicked king of Israel, when he became the king at age 30, became a mighty king through the wars that he waged against the many enemies of the Jews. And then, as he reigned over the Jews in his middle years, at the end of those middle years, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then there was a decline spiritually in the man. For the next 10 years, he was hounded with the consequences of that wicked act. Now finally, after the account of all of those consequences of David's fall into sin, we have his decline not through backsliding, but his decline because the end of his days was approaching. And as we take up the thread of his history, David is certainly in his 60s. He's surely within the last 10 years of his living on the face of this earth. He has been a servant of God for more than 40 years. He has been king of the Jews for more than 30 years already. And it's at that stage that we are looking at the man David. And you'll notice in verse 15 that the same old enemies are at war with him. And you get that feeling when you say, moreover, the Philistines yet again had war with Israel. Still once more, the Philistines come against the Jews. After all of these years, when David was a youth, he was fighting the Philistines. Now he's an old man, and he's fighting the Philistines. The same old enemies are at him and at his people. It seems that in order that no man will feel at home in this world, God lets old enemies raise their heads over and over and over again. And still, there is a conflict for old warriors as well as young ones. As a young man, no doubt David hoped to annihilate the enemies of the Jews. And he went out with something of great hope that the Philistines would not have the strength to fight against the Jews any longer. As an older man, no doubt he was tempted, as most older men, to look at the surroundings around him as not nearly so alarming as they used to be, even when the same wars came. Perhaps they weren't so dangerous as they appeared to be in the past. And so, battles for truth and righteousness will outlast your life, Christian. The things for which you have fought, the things for which you have spilled blood, figuratively speaking, are going to continue to be fought over when your life is gone. It's to show you that the war is bigger than the warrior. And certainly to show you that your hope is not in this world or anything that your battles can accomplish on this earth. David's armies had crushed the forces of the Philistines sufficiently so that they really were no threat to the safety of the nation as a whole. And yet, there was still this guerrilla activity. The Philistines coming with one force or another and threatening the people. And they were the more formidable because they had giants on their side. The sons of Rapha, or the Rephaim. Rapha was the tribal father of gigantic men. There were only a few in the days of Moses, but they were still around in the days of David. True giants, men of huge stature, muscular, mighty warriors. And just as David's first battle was against the giant Goliath, so his last battle, the last battle of his life, was against another Philistine giant from the same city of Gath, from the same family as Goliath came from. This man's spearhead weighed only half of what Goliath's spear weighed, and he was not nearly as skillful a warrior as Goliath had been, and not nearly as threatening to the army of the Jews. And still with all of that, David became exhausted in the fight. He didn't have the powers to fight that he once had. He was at the mercy of the giant, and apparently the giant was about to strike the death blow when Abishai stepped in and saved the king by killing the giant. Then the servants of David told him what he himself must have seen in the battle, that it was time for David to hang up the sword. You see it in verse 17 of chapter 21. Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Time for David now to hang up the sword. And the day comes when the mightiest men must leave the battle to others, and when the strongest minds must pass on the arguments as to truth to younger and stronger men. Thank God David was still fighting when he was in his 60s. Imagine a man going into hand-to-hand combat when he was in his 60s. David was still willing to fight. And this is really a great contrast with chapter 11, where in the war with the Ammonites, you remember, David stayed home in his palace and let Joab do all of the fighting. David learned his lesson from that. He was ready to go back to the wars in the name of God. And yet there's a note of sadness about all of this. The mighty warrior David will no longer go out to battle again. It's all over for him. and his last battle wasn't very illustrious as far as he is concerned. He is of some use yet to the kingdom of God, and his men tell him, "You are the light of Israel. You're the great hope of Israel. You're the great bright spot of our nation. Our people look to you and are encouraged by the very fact that you're on the throne." But David will never fight for Israel again. His fighting days are done. We're going to look this evening at how graciously David recognized the wisdom of the advice that was given to him by his men. There's many a proud man who pretends that he's still strong when he's become weak, still strong with his muscles, still strong in his judgment, still strong in his mind, when that's no longer true. And brethren, we do need to tell one another, as these men told David, and we do need to tell one another graciously, as they told David. They said, "David, you're too valuable to us. We can't lose you in a battle. You can't go out to fight anymore." But they did tell him, "You can't fight anymore." And when the saints grow old and they no longer have the powers that they used to, someone sometimes has to tell them, "It is time for younger and stronger men to take up the fight." It's a sad thing when you have to go to someone with a message like that. It's especially sad if children have to go to their parents and tell them what they haven't seen. But you don't have the strength to carry on the rigors of the routine that you've carried on all these years. You can't plant as much of a garden as you used to. You can't keep up the house all by yourself. You're going to have to start thinking about living in a smaller place. You just don't have the powers. You're not what you used to be. That's a hard thing to say. And we need to learn how to say it graciously, pointing out all of the strengths and the value of those who are older in the Lord to us. But what did David do? Did he get angry? So many people, when they get older and they've lost their strength and someone has to point it out to them, they become angry and insist on having their way. And David could have done that as a king. He could have become very gruff with his men and insisted that he'd go out to the next battle as he had gone out before. No one would have stopped him from doing it. But he would recognize that he was in his years of decline and that it was time to begin to shift his attention. Some men are able to fight longer than others. Some people in old age are able to carry on with great vigor and powers of mind and body that some younger people don't have. But it was clear that David's days were over. Some people grow morbid and bitter when they're told that they can't do it anymore. They say to themselves, "Well, if I can't do that, it's not worth doing anything." And they go off in the corner and they sulk and they act like a little child. "I'm of no use any longer. I'm so useless. I can't fight anymore. There isn't anything I can do." David could have reacted that way, and maybe he was tempted. And maybe those thoughts did cross his mind and they did come to him. That self-pity, it's a new temptation that comes as a person grows older. But David rose above that, and he rose above it in three ways in particular. As he grew older, when people came and said, "David, you can't do it anymore," David reacted with giving his attention to three things. First of all, he concentrated on what a rich and full life he had already had, and that's the whole bent of the psalm in chapter 22. He is meditating and thinking, and he composed this psalm after his wars were all ended, and after he was delivered by the amazing providence of God out of the hand of that giant that almost got him in the end. Then he composed this psalm, which concentrates on what a rich and full life of blessing he has had. He does not focus attention on the grim part of growing older and saying, "Well, I don't have any strength and I ache and there isn't much that I can do anymore." He looks back at the great things that God has done for him, and he fills his mind with remembering the goodness of God to him and what a full life and a blessed life it has been. He had a story to tell, and it was a story worth listening to. If he was short on strength, he was long on experience, and he had something to tell to the church of Jesus Christ. He had a testimony to dwell on the goodness of God that was past. And then he earnestly gave himself to what he could do. He didn't sit around and say, there's nothing I can do since I can't go out and fight. Maybe he could no longer go to war with the Philistines or lift a sword any longer. But he could still compose psalms. And so he composes one of the longest of all of his psalms about the goodness of God and praise to the Lord. His strength is small, but his spiritual strength is increasing still. He had something to give to the coming generation, and he didn't wait for them to ask him what he had to say. A testimony of his life. Oh, how the testimonies of the aged encourage the younger who wonder if they're going to be able to hold out, to recall how they fell many times, but God lifted them out of all of their troubles. They stumbled. They wondered if they were going to be able to escape the hands of their enemies, but God delivered them out of them all. And that's the constant theme of David throughout, how God had strengthened him and blessed him and brought him even to his present day. If in years he is declining, and if in years you are declining, leave a testimony to the grace of God. What is David doing? He's saying, well, if my years are declining, and if I don't have long to live on this earth, I'm going to leave a testimony to what God did for my life. The whole 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. And furthermore, in chapter 23, in verse 1, he composes carefully his last words. What's the last word I'd like to leave with men? It's almost like a last will and testament, not quite, because he doesn't hear convey anything to his sons, but he does compose carefully the last words that he wants to leave with men so that they will hear them. He makes preparations while he can, when he realizes that that strength is declining. So he concentrated on the rich and full life God had given in his memory. He gave himself to what he could do, because there still was something he could do, or God wouldn't have left him here. And then thirdly, especially as we look at those words in chapter 23, he maintained a firm hope in the future. He no longer tied his hopes in any way to his exploits. They were over. He wasn't going to fight any more wars. His wars weren't going to do anything to bring in a greater hope for David. He already gave it his best shot, and the Philistines were still fighting. He gave it everything he had. Now he didn't have enough to go out to battle anymore. And the enemies were still around. The same old wars were going on. Where was David's trust now? Entirely in the promise of God and the work of the Messiah, as you see in these early verses of chapter 23. It is there that he firmly lodges his hope. And he is encouraged, and he is bright, and he is cheerful, because he sees his true hope not lying in anything that's going to be accomplished in this world, but in what the Savior, the Messiah himself, is going to do by the promises of God. There's nothing like the dimming of earthly years to bring into true focus the hope that a man has in a world to come. That it lies entirely in the strength of another person and entirely in another world. What a glowing testimony came from the elderly David as he was confronted with the fact that he wasn't what he used to be. How different from the ungracious close of life from worldly. Have you ever noticed how sad it is to observe people of the world getting older? And it seems no matter how old they get, they still pretend. Women like to still pretend that they're pretty. Men like to pretend that they're strong and robust. And they both like to pretend that they're full of vigor and intelligence and sound judgment, but it isn't so. It isn't so. Acting as if they're in the prime of life, acting as if youth springs eternal, but it doesn't. Loving the flattery of vain men, young people learn not to flatter the elderly and pretend that they're stronger and more beautiful than ever. Isn't so. The years are sinking. It's sad to watch the world growing bitter and feeling cheated. No submission to to that dreadful but universal providence of aging that comes on all of us. It's universal. It comes on incessantly in all of our lives. We grow older. Some of you young people look forward to the vigor of youth, and you're just coming into the prime of youth. Oh, make good use of it, because you'll soon feel those powers declining. It's sad to see old people pouting as if they're unappreciated, forgetting the goodness and the blessings of God across the years, and their mouths stopped up by insistence that the end is not approaching, but it is. And it's sad to see worldlings grappling on to this life as if it's still their great desire and hope. Have you ever visited the homes of the elderly and seen them still materialistic and minded to fill themselves with pleasures when all of the senses are becoming so dim that they can barely hear and see and taste and smell? Still they live for pleasures and long to taste more of the world's pleasures. It's sad to see these things happening. And they're no greater fools than youthful people who try to encourage them to live as if their years have not advanced. Christian, don't grow alarmed when your loved one's age and talk about another world. You ought to assist them to display faith in old age as they displayed faith in their youth. And I'm not talking about that morbid, oh, I wish I were dead, there's nothing I can do anymore, I'm useless, I don't know why God leaves me here. Not that attitude. But the joyful readiness for a world where Christ is and where the true joys of Christianity come to their greatest fulfillment, where we see Him as He is and we are like Him in perfection, and where a man knows or a woman knows that he or she has run his course and run it well, and God's been faithful and kept them to the end, and though willing to serve God if He keeps them here a while longer, they're also ready to meet their God, be with those that have gone before them that they've loved in Christ. There is a cheerful and right way to look to another world, as David himself looked. And as all of us see the years slipping by, pray that God will let us know when they pass. Pray that God will let us know when to pass the baton on to the younger and the stronger in running the race, so that we don't foolishly go out to war when it isn't time to do so anymore. And we know when to step back. It happens in the theological world. It happens to preachers. It happens to Sunday school teachers. It happens to leaders in the church. It happens to elders. And it happens to deacons. It happens to people in every walk of life. Pray that we may know the times and have counselors around us who will be bold enough to tell us when our prime is past and it would be better for someone else to do the job. And pray that we may extol the Lord in our death as in life, for it's as certain a part of our experience as anything possibly could be. Whether you live in good health or in poor health is uncertain. Whether you live through times of riches and prosperity or through poverty and hardship, that's very uncertain. Whether there are exciting and joyful things happening in your family or tragedies, that's uncertain. But one thing is certain, and that is that we all, if Jesus Christ does not return soon, we all will face that common experience of death. Pray that we may praise Him in declining years, so the people who look at us will be able to say, I'd like to die like the Christian died. I'd like to be able to face the grave like that man of God. I'd like to be able to know that it's all over with me in this world and I can't do any more fighting. And yet my heart can be filled with cheer and excitement and praise to God like David's mouth was, so that I can look forward to death in another world with the excitement and trust and confidence that David looked forward to a Messiah and his triumph and the blessing, the eternal blessing of his household, because God promised it. Let me die the die of the righteous should be the prayer upon the lips of those who see the Christian in declining years. Let's bow together. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that in the scriptures you indicate that you are the God who has made us, that you are the God who from the womb has carried us in your own bosom, and that even to hoar hairs you will carry us, even to the end of days. As a father cradles a child in his arms, so will our God cradle each one who is trusted in his name. O Lord our God, grant that that confidence may so fill our hearts, that we may be content with your providence, that we may be wise in managing the experience of growing older, and that we may be testimonies to the powerful grace of Almighty God and the everlasting hope, the sure hope that belongs to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, teach us these things through your great gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.